right, good morning. Everybody can grab their seat. Hope everybody's doing well this morning. Am I good? Volume good? I think I'm fine. Volume, we good? Heather, what do you think? All right, in the corner, Nate, in the corner, we good? All right, it's just great to be together to worship this morning. It may be cold and wet outside, but it is nice and toasty with the Spirit in here. And I don't know what it is, but the Lord wants it to rain every Sunday morning for the foreseeable past and future. Thank you, but it's all right. Because again, we get to come in here and we get to bask in the warmth of each other's hearts. So it is very encouraging to be together this morning. It's been great. I definitely appreciate Trey and Devontae and everybody who shared this morning. I loved the singing. It wouldn't be a Sunday morning if we weren't having a technical glitch. So I got to work with that one. And then please pray for me. I forgot to plug in my little remote last night. And I just did, so hopefully it'll last a little bit. So pray for the Spirit to work through my remote. But there's lots of encouraging things going on this week. It was awesome that Marika got baptized on Tuesday night. She's excited because her picture's never been on the screen at church before. It's like, now you're officially a member. Once you end up on the screen, you know you're in. But it is just so encouraging. You know, we do want to continue to pray for the Shaws and everything going on with their family. But we also know there is much to celebrate. There is much to celebrate in somebody making the decision to make Jesus Lord and be born again. So Marika, we are fired up. For you, and it was great to get to meet your brother, and just excited for your life in the Lord moving forward. So Philippians chapter 3, that's where we're going to be today. We're going to get through verses 15 through 21 is the plan. Unless the Lord has a different one that I am unaware of. This morning, we're continuing our series on To Live as Christ, and if this is your first time visiting with us in a while, we've spent the last probably 6 weeks at this point, studying through the letter to the Philippians, the book of Philippians, in a series that we have been calling To Live is Christ. And this morning, we're going to cover the topic of To Live is Citizenship. To Live is Citizenship. So let's dive into our text. We'll pray. We'll start working through it. Amen? Amen. Starting in verse 15. All of us then, who are mature, or mature, depending on where you live, should take such a view. And if on some points you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already obtained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enabled Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like His glorious body. I just like the way that ends. Let's pray. God, we love You. It's just so awesome to be with the church this morning, God. It's so awesome to be able to sing songs and remember Jesus, and that He really has been the one who has removed the evil from our hearts and from our lives in terms of its eternal consequences, and that through our faith in Him, we can continue to repent and change and grow because of His power and because of the cross. And I thank You this morning that we get to continue studying the book of Philippians. This book has been so meaningful and influential in my life. And this morning, as we talk about citizenship and our citizenship and that it's in heaven, Father, I pray that we may be encouraged and inspired and challenged wherever we're at. I pray that this section of Scripture, as we talk it through and really draw out what Paul and what the Holy Spirit would have us understand from here, that our hearts may be changed and ultimately move closer to Jesus, and that ultimately we may be able to say, to live is Christ. We love You. We thank You. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. So as most of you guys know at this point, in a little over 2 months, Bethy and I will be relocating to South Africa. And part of what we've been doing in preparing to move to South Africa is studying South African culture. And as best as we are able, from some 8,000 to 10,000 miles away. So it's amazing when you study a different people's cultures, how you see similarities and how you see differences. Even in things like the words you use. So Marika, I found all this. If any of this is wrong, talk to me afterwards. Don't like get up. That's not right. No, not in the middle of service. Talk to me afterwards. So for instance, if you saw this sign in the road, robot ahead, 250 meters, what would you think of? Maybe this guy. Maybe this guy. And if they're having a bad day, maybe this guy too. In South Africa, if you saw a sign that said a robot is 250 meters ahead, what would be ahead of you would be this. A robot is a traffic light in South Africa. Or let's say you're out to a restaurant and maybe you're eating a very messy meal, all right? You're eating a messy meal at the restaurant and you look at the server and you say, "Please, sir, may I have a napkin?" What would you be thinking you were going to get? Maybe something like this. Or if you're at a fancy restaurant, maybe this. After your server looked at you funny, what he would hand you is one of these. Because in South Africa, a napkin is what we in America know as a diaper. So if you ever go there and you're at a restaurant and you look a little messy, don't ask for a napkin. Because they'll be like, "Where? Americans." And they'll like walk away. But the culture is just different. In South Africa, you would make 78% less money. So I know some of us may feel like we're a little broke. If you lived in South Africa, 78% less money. You'd have 42% more children. So, I don't know how it's possible to have 42% more children, but you would. You'd have 42% more children. You would drive on the left side of the road. That's one of the things that I'm getting like the most anxious about as I think about it, because I've driven on the right side of the road my entire life. So not only will we have to drive on the left side of the road, but the cars are like mirror switched. So I was thinking about it this morning, and maybe Marika can answer this question. And almost all the cars there are manual transmission cars. And Johannesburg is a very hilly city. It's about as high above sea level as Denver is. It's like a mile high city. So I was thinking, what if the pedals are switched? Are they? No, their pedals are switched. I was like, maybe that won't be true. So my clutch is on. I don't know what's going to happen. Please pray for me. But you know, there are lots of different cultures in the world, and every country has a different culture. But you know, here Paul reminds us of something that is very important if we are in fact disciples of Jesus, and that is our citizenship is in heaven. So we are not, if you are a baptized disciple of Jesus, you are no longer a citizen of this world. You have given up your citizenship of the earth and been given citizenship to heaven. But with citizenship comes a brand new culture. You have been adopted into a new country, a new citizenship with a new Lord and a brand new culture. And the church in Philippi and Philippian citizens in particular understood the importance of citizenship. This is a map of the Mediterranean, close to the Near East, but Southern Europe and Asia Minor and Turkey. And this is where Philippi is on the map. So it's right on the Aegean Sea. It's one of the leading cities of a province known as Mesopotamia. Here are some pictures, modern day pictures of the ruins left over from the city of Philippi. You can start, there's a beautiful amphitheater there. As you look into it more and more, you could start to see at one point this was a beautiful city. But Philippi was actually a very important and special city because Philippi became a Roman colony where a lot of former Roman soldiers ended up moving their families to. It was a great trade route. There was a lot of great things that went on there. But Roman citizenship was not something granted to everyone. And if you had it, you appreciated and loved it. In fact, for most soldiers to earn their Roman citizenship, they had to serve 21 years in the military. So could you imagine that, having to serve 21 years in the United States military to earn U.S. citizenship? Now, that would be a bummer. But we don't have to do that. But most of these folks did. And why was it worth it? Because at the end of the 21 years, they were given Roman citizenship. And there are so many great advantages and benefits, both rights and responsibilities. Things like Roman citizens could not be crucified. Other members of the Roman Empire could. Roman citizens could not be put to death unless there was two eyewitnesses to the crime in question. And those are just a couple. There was so many great advantages. Your tax rate was lower. You were treated better. And we all love a good tax rate, especially this time of year. Oh my gosh, taxes are coming up. And remember, you're Christians. Don't cheat on your taxes. That's all I'm going to say about that. So because of that, they loved and really valued this. And they adopted so much of Greco-Roman culture into their city at Philippi, into the Philippian environment. The Roman dress was common in Philippi. They actually largely spoke Latin in Philippi, which was not, a lot of times we think of the Roman Empire and we think Latin, but Koine Greek was the common language of most people throughout the Roman Empire. So they spoke Latin. They valued it. They loved it. In Roman citizenship, they found something really, really special. Until they found out about Jesus. You know, this last week, Jack's been really getting into Plato and playing with Plato. How many of you guys remember and really love Plato? Yeah, me too, me too. So the other day, Jack was playing with his Plato at the kitchen table, and Bethany walked away for a moment, and when she came back, there was less Plato on the table than when she had left. I'm about to tell you where the Plato went. So Bethany's like, Jack, where did your Play-Doh go? And he smiled, and he had green all up in his teeth, all over. I mean, his mouth was green, and his tongue was green, and there was green Play-Doh in his mouth. And Bethany's like, Jack, did you eat the Play-Doh? And I don't remember what he said at that point, but I think at some point she asked, well, honey, why did you eat the Play-Doh? And Jack looked at her with his big green eyes, and he just said emphatically, delicious! That the Play-Doh, I'm adding some of this, he didn't say this complete sentence, but the Play-Doh was delicious. And I come home and Bethany tells me this story, and I'm like, delicious? Play-Doh's not, Jack only thinks the Play-Doh is delicious because he's never had a steak before. Like when he eats good, real food, Play-Doh will no longer seem that delicious. You know, this last year was a record year. 3,000 plus American citizens gave up their U.S. citizenship. They've actually been talking a lot about it in the news recently. But why? Because they found something better. And we think about why we gave up our citizenship to this earth. Because in the heavenly kingdom, sorry, just jumped ahead. Oh no, there we go. Wow. Yep. There we go. We found something better. In our citizenship in heaven, we found something so much more significant and more awesome and more encouraging and more inspiring and a better place to live than we found in our citizenship on earth. And now we have a new culture with new rights and new responsibilities and a new Lord. I love when I think about my citizenship in heaven, the fact that I do have new rights. Don't you love that? That in as a citizen of heaven, you have new rights. You have sonship or daughtership, if you will. You have childrenship. I don't know what the best way to put that is, but you do. That God has adopted you into His family as His son or His daughter. You have forgiveness as a right of your citizenship. That grace is a reality you get to live in. Peace. The Bible talks about how, in fact, later in Philippians, it talks about how you have a peace that surpasses understanding. And you know, you look around into our world and you see a world wrought with anything but peace. And I'm not even talking about, I mean, you look at what's happening in Eastern Europe and in the Ukraine and the fighting and the the lack of peace, but you just look at the lack of peace in people's hearts, and it is a scary thing. We live in anything but a peaceful world, but as a disciple of Jesus, you are able to have a peace that doesn't make sense. That as people look into it, they're like, that doesn't, why is that person that peaceful? You're able to have joy. You get the Holy Spirit. You get to stand. Trey, we were doing Bible talk the other day in the reserve, and Trey just did an incredible Bible talk on Matthew chapter 7 about how, you know, about building your life on the Word of God. And how when you build your life on the Word of God, while the troubles of life will undoubtedly come, in the midst of the troubles of life, you will stand. So isn't that incredible? As a disciple of Jesus, as a citizen of heaven, you have all kinds of new rights. And this only scratches the surface of everything God has promised you as His disciple, as a citizen of the new heaven and the new earth. But you not only have new rights, but you also have new responsibilities. You have new responsibilities. You have a responsibility to forgive. That the Bible is so clear when it talks about unless you forgive others, you yourself will not be forgiven. You have a responsibility to forgive. You have a responsibility to purity. That the Bible, that I love Jesus' teachings, that it's better to chop off your arm or gouge out your eye than to give in to purity. But you know what's so funny? And even as I'm looking at these, not only are these responsibilities, but these are also rights. Yeah. Right? The fact that you can be pure is an amazing thing. The fact that you can forgive is an amazing thing. Evangelism, that's one of your new responsibilities. Is God wants more citizens in His kingdom. Right? And luckily, some people come on their own. Some people need to be invited. And some people sometimes need to be dragged. But now we have a responsibility to go out and say, the kingdom is incredible. You want your citizenship here. We have a responsibility to deny ourselves. That you no longer live for yourself. You now live for your King. You now live for your Lord. You have a new responsibility to love your enemies. To love your enemies. And you have a new responsibility to hate your father and mother and brother and sister and wife and children, even your own life, in comparison to how much you love Jesus. You know, we've been adopted into this great kingdom and given this great citizenship, but with it comes amazing new rights and amazing and real new responsibilities. But if you look at it too, these things play off each other so well, because it's when we are about our responsibilities that we get to enjoy some of our rights as well. You know, it's, again, when we forgive that we can be forgiven. It's when we're being pure that we can feel joy and peace. Because so much of what has jacked up our hearts is a desire for things that are only designed to mess up our hearts and not provide us with those things. Heck, evangelism, I mean, having a real purpose in life, a lot of us are students and building our careers, and one thing you'll find out when you get out into the real world is there are not answers to the problems of life in the real world. Whatever the real world is, right? Though they do not exist, they are not there. In fact, going into the real world will make your life harder and make you more confused about why you're there in the first place. Because you walk in and you start building your career and you start building your job, and then at some point you look and say, man, this isn't quite as good as I thought it was going to be. This isn't providing me with as much as I thought it was going to. And you get married and you build a relationship, and then your wife or your husband does a series of things that you don't particularly like. And you start to view it as them making your life more difficult. And you're like, man, this is not what I thought it was going to be. And then you get the toy you've always wanted, maybe the new car. And that's the funny thing about cars being toys, is that they break down. Like every Ferrari will eventually end up in a junkyard. Right? Every Ferrari will eventually end up. Every Mac computer will eventually end up in a junkyard. Long after their PC equivalents, mind you, but everyone will.
Read the studies.
Read the studies. Amen. But it's so true. I mean, but now because of your responsibility to evangelize, you have the right to a purpose that makes sense. You have the right to a purpose that is fulfilling. You have a right to a purpose that will matter in eternity. Same with denying. So much of why we lack joy is because we live for ourselves and not for Jesus. The person who has most let you down is yourself. Like a lot of times, you say, oh, my mom and my dad and all these people, and we're good at pointing blame as to why we're at where we're at. The person who's let you down most is yourself. You know who's lied to you the most? Yourself. Oh, I'm going to get up in 5 minutes. I'm going to do it. An hour later, you're down the Facebook rabbit hole, and you're like on your high school English teacher's Facebook page. You're like, how did I get here? And you lie to yourself. You lie to yourself. I love what Trey said. I'm never going to do this again. Until the next time it happens. Until the next time you have an opportunity to do it. No one's let you down more than you. But when we deny ourselves and joy, the joy that comes from that, and loving your enemies, hate is a terrible way to live. Love is an amazing way. Not carrying around the weight. And honestly, to put Jesus above everything else, just that is the way we are designed to live. That is the way we're designed to live. So here's my question for you. Where is your citizenship? So if you had to think about your life right now, where is your citizenship? Which spiritual passport are you carrying around? Which one are you carrying around? You know, I think the unfortunate reality is a lot of us want to carry around two. A lot of us want to carry around two passports. We want the rights of being a citizen of heaven, but we want the responsibilities of being a citizen of this earth. We want all the benefits that come from knowing Jesus and having a relationship with Jesus, but we want the responsibility of, it's all about me. It's not about denying self and taking up cross. That doesn't work. Yeah. All right? Jesus is not going to force you to live where He is. No one is holding a gun to your head and saying, you better be where Jesus is at. That is not going to happen. Jesus expects lordship. Jesus wants everything of you. But we aren't going to get the rights without the responsibility, and vice versa. Here's what Paul continues to say. He says, for as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. These are people whose citizenship is in the world. And, you know, last week we talked a little bit about the concept, the idea of the Judaizers. And we talked about how they were people on one side of the Christian spectrum who believed you had to follow the Jewish law. That unless you follow the Jewish law, you could not be a Christian. You could not be saved. You could not know Jesus. On the other end of that spectrum was this other group of people who are called the Gnostics. So on one side you have the Judaizers, I mentioned this a little bit last week, and on the other side you have the Gnostics. And the Gnostics did an interesting thing where the Jews combined Judaism and Christianity into one. What the Gnostics did is they combined Roman and Greek philosophy and Christianity into one. And made it one idea and tried to mend those things. And they believed that there were two gods actually. There was the evil God of the Old Testament who created the physical world and created all the things we see, and there was the Father God of the New Testament, and they were different gods. And that we should believe and trust in the Father God of the New Testament while ignoring and looking down on the physical creation that the God of the Old Testament made. They believed that inherently the physical was bad, and the physical did not matter. All that mattered is your soul. So with that mindset of the physical does not matter, one of the extremes they took it to is because the physical doesn't matter and all that matters is your soul, is you can do whatever you want to your body. You can live whatever way you want to. You can do whatever you want to do. And ultimately, you can still be right with God because of the state of your soul. And particularly, the Greek word gnosis is the Greek word for knowledge. And because of what you know. That somehow that could make you where you need to be with God. But Paul throws some wrenches in this. Let's look back at the Bible. And he particularly mentioned these things. He says, their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. So these are direct shots at the Gnostic idea that the body doesn't matter. And you could live whatever way you want to in the body as long as you had the correct knowledge. Their God is their stomach. They said no. They never said no to anything. They embraced everything. Everything their eye wanted is what their eye got. They gloried in their shame. So not only did they do shameful things, but their confidence, their glory, what they reveled in was in their shame. In things that they should have felt ashamed of. I think of so much, you know, if you ever walk through the student center at Auburn, or maybe it's this way on a Monday morning in the office, and you hear people tell their stories about their weekend. And it's these stories of drunken stupors and the person they got with, and they're telling these stories which honestly, when I hear them, break my heart, as if there's something to be proud of. As if, oh dude, you'll never guess, I was so hammered the other night. Or I woke up and I didn't even know where I was. Or I got with this girl and I never saw. And what they glory in is things that God say we should feel shame for. And says their minds are set on earthly things. Their minds are set on earthly things. And contrast to biblical Christianity, which is where we are well aware that there's no laws we can follow to save ourselves, but we are also well aware that as a response to what Jesus has given us, we pursue Him, we love Him, we try with everything we have to be like Him in order that we may honor Him. You know, I was thinking about, you know, their God is their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. And are our minds too much? I'm having a hard time today. There we go. All is well with the world. Are our minds too set on money sometimes? And that's a funny thing. You don't need to be rich to be greedy. Eventually I'll get this. Hey, thank you. All right, we're getting back there. Here we go. Thank you for your patience. Money, here we go, we're back. Are we too much focused? You don't have to be rich to be greedy. Right. Some of those greedy people I know are some of the poorest people I know, because what is the essence of greed? It's finding your security from money and wanting more and more and more of it. Never being satisfied with what you have. That's our mindset on earthly things. And going back to this idea that I had mentioned earlier, and that's the whole idea that do we want the rights of heaven with the responsibilities of this earth? Is that where you're at? You want the rights of heaven, but you want the responsibilities of this earth, to which I want to encourage us that as citizens of the kingdom, we are a part of Jesus is Lord. Amen. Jesus gets control of everything, and that is the best place we can be. So, How can we do this? How can we go about living as citizens of the kingdom? I think Paul gives us two ideas here that I want to cover. One is imitate. Imitate. Let's look back at our Bibles. The Bible says this: join together and following my example. Or some translations will say, imitating me, brothers and sisters. Just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. So Paul starts off this whole idea of our citizenship being in heaven with the idea that we need to follow his example. Come on, bro. We need to follow his example. And not only his example, but we need to be mindful and keep our eyes on people who follow his example as well. Who follow the model he set. We need to be expert imitators and followers. We need to be expert imitators and followers. We need to be willing to follow. You know, so I was A couple weeks ago, I was in Atlanta, and we were listening to a brother named Dave Pachta speak. And Dave and Beth are just some friends of ours who were in South Africa before we were, and they're incredible. And we were talking with them a little bit, and they were talking about our fellowship and our movement of churches and how we have largely been a campus-driven fellowship and movement of churches. Our earliest days were on the campuses of the University of Florida, and we largely came out of that. I don't know about you, I love the campus ministry. I feel very passionate about the campus ministry. I'm very grateful for the campus ministry. Hopefully all you students out there love the campus ministry. But part of the thing he was talking about is because we have always been a campus-driven fellowship and a campus-driven movement, that a lot of times we don't know what it looks like to be a radically devoted follower of Jesus after we're out of campus. Yeah. Yep. So you get into your 30s and your 40s and whatever comes after that, and you get into those age groups, and okay, I knew what it was like when I could go spend 12 hours a day on campus and share my faith all day long, and my greatest responsibility and my toughest choices were which flavor of ramen to eat for dinner, and I just hung out with the brothers all the time, and we just, and then you transition out of that, and that's your mindset of this is what radical looks like, and then you get out into the real world, and you have kids, and you have a wife, and you have a job, and you have a career, and you no longer have 12 hours a day to go out and evangelize, and you no longer have all this free time. And if you stayed up till 3 o'clock in the morning most nights a week, your heart would stop beating after 4 days of that. So how do you do it? What does it look like?
Right.
And I sat back, and honestly, Beth and I have been in campus ministry for the last 10 years as students and then as campus ministers. And I'm like, I don't know if I would know how to define that well. I don't know if I would know how to define that well. And then I thought of some of you guys, and I think there's some amazing examples in this church, in the Hames, and Ernest and Paulette, and so many other people here who I think are amazing examples. But then I thought of this, because not all of us will graduate from college, but all of us will someday be out of college. Right? Hopefully all of y'all will graduate from college. But not all of us will, but someday all of us will be out of college and have to live in the real world. So here's what I want to encourage our mature disciples to do. All right? Please show me. Show me. Show me what it means to be radical as a young father. Show me what it means to be radical as a young married man. Show me what it means to be radical in my career. Show me what it means to still be fully devoted disciple of Jesus, not just when I am 20, but when I take my last breath and go to see my Lord. Please show me. I need to see it. The brothers and sisters in here are being converted as campus and singles. They need to see it. And you have a responsibility to show us. That is your God-given responsibility for the older to train the younger, to give us an example of radical discipleship for the rest of our lives that we can imitate. Amen. Please show me how to do it. Show me how to raise my son to know Jesus. Show me how to treat my wife respectfully. Show me how to use my life, because I'll be off campus one day too. And hopefully I'll still be preaching somewhere. But I would be the creepy 40-year-old who's walking on campus with my pot belly and my grown man beard like Collins that someday will grow in. Someday that's going to happen. So you know what? If that's your age group, please show us. Show us what it's going to mean. Show us what it means to be a radical disciple of Jesus for the rest of our lives. Show us what happens as our citizenship matures. And then for the younger folks, I want to remind you guys of this too. We have an obsession with originality. Nowhere in the Bible does God ever call you to be original. So let's get rid of that idea right now. You know what God does call you to? To be godly. So God never calls... We have such an obsession with being original. And in our originality, everybody's basically the same. It's really funny. Like, be unique, be yourself, be a hipster. If everybody's a hipster, no one is a hipster, all right? Be original. No, don't make your goal in life to be original. Make your goal in life to be godly. And if you're serious about being godly, you will imitate. You will imitate people's faith. You will find people who are following Jesus close, and you're like, I'm going to be like them. I want to walk like them. I want to think like them. I want my life to be like theirs. So I'm not going to worry about being original. I'm going to worry about imitating. And then when your character is at this amazing point where you can follow Jesus closely, then worry about being a little original. Not like so original you're being a heretic, but like a little original where you can put your own spin, but be an imitator. Don't worry about being original. Worry about being godly. Let's close out here. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like His glorious body. So you know what a big part of our citizenship in heaven is remembering where we're going. Remembering where we're going. I've like loved the weather this week. I love spring. The blossoms are starting to bud. It wasn't amazing to like walk out. I wore shorts and flip-flops like 3 or 4 times this week, which is just awesome. I mean, I love it. But then at some point I was looking around and I was watching the flowers start to bud, and I was feeling the warmth outside, and all of a sudden it came to me, you know what? When it starts getting warm and it starts feeling great outside, that's when my allergies kick in. So it's amazing how even on this earth, even some of the greatest things have catches, right? So it's like, yes, the weather's getting warmer, but I'm going to want to stay inside for the next month anyway because my nose is going to be all crazy and I'm going to be itchy. And I don't know what's going to happen, but it's going to be nuts. You know what? We're going to a world where that is not the case.
Come on.
Where everything is perfect and there is no catches. No allergies. It's going to be sunny and 75 all the time with no catches, all right? I don't know what the weather is going to be like, but it's going to be awesome. And I love this. The idea that Jesus is like, He's going to transform our lowly bodies into like be like His glorious body. I don't know exactly what that means, but I like the way it sounds, right? That when He comes back, and we're waiting, we're citizens awaiting our King to return. And when He comes back, He's going to transform everything. And He's going to, you know, our weak and our feebleness, and, you know, if you'll finally be able to break that 5-minute mile you've always been wanting to break, or do 6 push-ups, whatever your goal is. I don't know what it is. But you will get a new body. And it's so important that we remember that. That while we are citizens of heaven, we're not in our country yet. So we want to live it. We want to bring it. We want more people to be in it, but our country is yet to come. So that means we'll be a little strange here. You've got to be comfortable with being a strange person if you're a Christian. All right? No matter, there's no way you can make Christianity cool enough for everybody to like it unless you compromise your Christianity. So if everybody likes your Christianity, you've gone off the Bible map. So you're in like self-help zone. And that's not what being a Christian is all about. No, it's about our citizenship. And we will be a little strange and we will be a little funny, but we're fully aware that someday we will be home. Amen. That someday we will be in our country. But until then, let's live as citizens. All right? Until that day comes, be it today or next week or 1,000 years after we're all gone, let's be citizens today. Let's live our citizenship today in preparation of living in our country tomorrow. I love you guys. Let's have an awesome day. Amen.